Well, let's take the Word of God this evening and turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. I cut the message short last time because by the time we dealt with the first part, it was time. And so we're going to continue here in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We are dealing with the practical instruction that Paul communicates to the believers at Thessalonica. And he mentions, we come to verse 13, and he's going to deal in the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 with some things that the believer is looking forward to future and future events. And he says, deals with those also that have died in Christ, who are sleeping at that time in Christ, and what about them, what happens to them. And so we dealt with that, what happens when the Christian dies, and what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the saints. And that is what this passage deals with. And so notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I would like to bring your attention, verse 17. He says, "then." Now, obviously, he's talking about the Lord himself descending from heaven. And the Bible, he just mentioned that those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." I want to preach this evening on this. Caught up together to meet the Lord. Caught up together to meet the Lord. As we've looked at this epistle of 1 Thessalonians, the main theme of this book, as I've already laid out, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt every chapter mentions the coming of Christ. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 10, "to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of to come." So we are waiting for his Son, notice, from heaven. In chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Chapter 3, verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Chapter 4, verse 15, we just read it a moment ago. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And then at the end of chapter 5, notice verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we find that the theme of this epistle is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that he is writing to Christians who have dealt with affliction, persecution, tribulation, as we've seen in the first three chapters. He has summarized all those things. And he brings their attention, turns their attention to the Lord. He, in effect, says, "Now, I know there's a lot going on in the world, and I was with you, we were there, we participate in this, we know what's happened, but let's turn our attention to the Lord himself." And it culminates into chapter 4 when he says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The Lord is coming. Do you believe that? That the Lord is coming. He is. He said he is coming. And I want to emphasize this truth that Jesus Christ said he is coming, and that's why he is coming. We spent some time last week talking about them which are asleep in Christ, in Jesus, in our last study. And for we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And believers in Christ who go through the door of death are said to be sleeping. We find that in our text. And furthermore, those who are alive in Christ, not those who have died, but those who remain alive unto the coming of Christ, he encourages them not to sorrow as others in the world who have no hope. So you and I, as the body of Christ on earth, we have a hope that the world does not have. There is something that we look forward to that the world does not comprehend. And so as believers in Christ, we know that when our earthly tabernacle is dissolved, the Bible says that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. We read that in 1 Corinthians. And so we talked about those who died in Christ, and we talked about death, the death of the saints, but now we turn our attention to not to the death of the saints, because he's trying to encourage those believers concerning those who have died in Christ, but then now he addresses those who are alive in Christ. And he says concerning those who are alive, notice, and both will be included in this event that's going to happen. Notice, as we look at the language, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, those who are asleep in Christ, shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together." Now, who's the together referring to? Those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive unto the coming of the Lord. Those two groups will be caught up together with them in the clouds, notice, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever we be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, after you've done reading this letter, comfort one another with these words. And so the instruction here, because we're dealing with the practical aspect of the church at Thessalonica, and here's where the practical aspect comes in. He says, now, this is the hope of the Christian, and therefore when you're done reading this letter, be sure to remind each other to comfort one another with these words that I just said it to you. So the Christian here is to be comforted. These believers were going through persecution, and yet they were to be comforted by this wonderful promise that they read. And so should we today be comforted by this same promise. I want to deal here because as we looked at the dead in Christ, we read about this catching the expression we find in verse 17. Notice that those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who died in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this often is referred to, this catching away, as the rapture of the church. And the doctrine of the rapture, the word rapture is not found, but it summarizes the word being caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it is important as we study the New Testament that the coming of Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is presented as a mystery. Something, in other words, that was not known before the Pauline epistles. We know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And often as he wrote concerning certain subjects and certain doctrine, he says, I'm showing you, as I'm writing to you, I'm receiving this by the word of the Lord, I'm showing you a mystery, something that is not known until this time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this case, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he is writing concerning the same subject. We spent some time last week talking about those who died in Christ. He talked about the resurrection of our body. We shall be changed. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15, if you go down with me to verse 51, Paul is writing this and he says, 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is a mystery. This is not something that the church came up with. It is something that Paul is communicating to them that they do not yet know. And he says, "We shall not all sleep." Now remember, we talked about those who sleep are those who die in Christ. And he says, not all believers that are part of the church are going to sleep, as some believers have already slept, but we shall all be changed, both those who sleep and those who are alive. Notice, how is that going to happen in verse 52? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive, shall be changed," included with those who have died. And so notice here, he is giving this mystery, something that is not known to the church up until this time. He receives that directly from revelation from God. And we read the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as he's talking about being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says that the Lord himself will descend, and it is important to note that it is not an agent that's going to come. It is not a representative of the Lord. It is not a symbol. It is not a type of the Lord. It is not a shadow. It is the Lord himself that's going to descend. And we will be caught up with those who are alive unto the coming of the Lord, and those who have died in Christ, together to meet the Lord in the air. We often refer to this, the catching away, we refer to this as a translation. At a moment's notice, we're going to, as we just read, we're going to be changed in just a moment. It is a meeting with the Lord in the air and a remaining with the Lord forever. If you remember, if we go to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ was about to be taken, to be betrayed, to be put to death, and he spends last moments with the disciples. He had just said at the end of chapter 13 that Peter was going to deny him. And we come to chapter 14, notice, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, notice what he had just told them at the end of chapter 13, verse 36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, Peter, hearing that, would probably be in shock. What do you mean? That it would cause Peter at that moment to be troubled. And he says, "Where I'm going now, you can't come with me, but you're going to come with me later on." And so Peter is troubled. And then he says to Peter in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And so Jesus Christ gives those comforting words that he's going to prepare a place for them. It is a change, we know, as we meet the Lord in the air. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians, there's going to be a change from bodies of corruption to bodies of incorruption. We read again in 1 John 3, 2, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, their destination here is mentioned as heaven. The tenure of the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a meeting the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's important to see that we're going to be with Him where He is. And that translation into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, notice, is different than Jesus Christ's return to earth. We're going with Him to be with Him forever. And we have to make a distinction between Jesus Christ catching away the bride, the church, and Jesus Christ coming down to earth to establish the millennium kingdom. And so their destination is mentioned as heaven. We ask ourselves as we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about this being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're looking about at the Lord Himself descending from heaven and us meeting with Him at the end of verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these are comforting words, but we ask ourselves now at this time, when is this going to happen? This is the timing. There are some people who deny the rapture of the church. Some people don't even believe in it. And often the debate is in, well, when is that going to happen? Some people say it's already happened. It is evident that as Paul writes the second letter to the church of Thessalonica, he says, don't be deceived as a letter from us, as at that day has already come, because it had not. And by the way, throughout human history, you find many people who have tried to predict the coming of Christ. They've tried to say, oh, He's going to come in that day. He's coming. And some people say, oh, He has already come. And some people, whole denominations and movement have been built upon the fact that Jesus Christ has already come. And so we ask ourselves, what is this all about, this catching away of the church, this coming of the Lord and those who are alive and those who are dead being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? Well, the Bible answers that question in this very epistle. If you remember, go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he mentions this at verse 10. He says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we are waiting for the Son from heaven. So we're talking about the coming of Christ. And the coming is connected to the believer being delivered from a wrath that is future coming. So in other words, the coming of Christ, the translation of the church, the rapture of the church, is going to happen before the wrath to come. We read, even if you go to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice what he says in verse 9. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church, the bride of Christ, is not appointed to wrath, to this wrath that is to come, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read here through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at verse 15, and then go into the next chapter and see, notice the language change that happens between those two chapters. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that, notice, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He's not here talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about something different, the day of the Lord. And he's talking about how there's going to be times and seasons and signs surrounding the day of the Lord. And notice verse 3, it says, for when, and here is where the language changes. It says, look, you don't need for me to write unto you those things concerning the day of the Lord, but this is how we summarize the day of the Lord, verse 3. For when they, now notice he doesn't say when we, he's been talking about we which are alive, them which sleep in Christ, but now you change the whole language and you say, for when the day of the Lord comes, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Are we talking about the church here? Of course not. We're talking about a different group of people that is going to be found in the day of the Lord. Verse 4 says, but ye, here it is, there's a distinction. Now, we've talked about a different group of people, but here let's come back to the believer. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So we're not like them. We're not going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord. Because we, as believers, are not in darkness. That day of the Lord cannot overtake the believer. We're not there. Verse 5, he says, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Then he says, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us. So notice here, they and then us. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in our text, we find two different things mentioned. There is the coming of Jesus Christ, and we know that that coming is those who are sleeping in Christ, and those who are alive and remain at the coming of Christ will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then he turns and says, but we know, you don't need me to tell you about the times and the season of the day of the Lord. And we know what that's all about. It's about them and they. And we are not in the darkness, we are in the light. The day of the Lord is described as a day of darkness. And he says, but we as believers, we're not part of that darkness. We are the children of light. He says, we are not appointed unto wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the plain reading of the Bible makes it clear that the rapture of the church, or the translation of the bride of Christ, is going to happen before the day of the Lord, before the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul describes the coming of Christ in judgment, and he changes notice from we to they and them. Furthermore, as we look at the end of chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the believer may be alive on earth at the coming of Christ. That's what he says. As a matter of fact, it is certain that Paul anticipated that Christ could come during his lifetime, because he says, we which are alive and remain. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the believer, he says, is not present during the day of the Lord. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation chapter 3, he is writing here letters to seven churches. And one of those churches in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, notice here the church at Philadelphia, he says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so the church is going to be kept from that hour of temptations. If you go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We read here, as he's writing this, it is apparent here that someone was pretending to write as Paul, but it was not Paul. Other letters evidently were circulating, and Paul, in other words, writes this letter to correct some false doctrine that was going around concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not? Now notice the son of perdition here. I believe here to be the Antichrist. He's going to exalt himself. He's going to call himself God, and he's going to see himself as God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, there's something that's preventing the son of perdition from being revealed. There's something that's holding this back. Notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so we find here that the one who sits in the temple of God, claiming to be God, is the Antichrist, the one who operates according to the power of Satan. This Antichrist cannot be revealed, the Bible says, until some hindrance against him be taken out of the way. And there is only one who can hinder the abomination of desolation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, his body, which is the church on earth that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, Christ said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The body of Christ must first, I believe, be taken out of the way before Antichrist can come. We read again, we're delivered from the wrath to come. We are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, and when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so we see that those who are Christ's at his coming, after he comes for his saints, then cometh the end. So Christ is coming for his church before the end. That's what the Bible teaches. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, let's look at another passage here in Romans 11. We read about the fullness of time in Romans 11. Notice, if you go with me to verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And so we find here that there is something future that is coming. There's going to be the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. And then we read about God turning away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, that would have to be a reference to the Old Testament. We ask ourselves, the wrath to come, we often refer to that as the tribulation. We refer to the wrath to come as Jacob's trouble. But what are the reasons given in Scripture for the tribulation period? It is referred to as a time of wrath. It is known as Jacob's trouble. It is described first, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Then in Jeremiah chapter 30 and Ezekiel 20 and Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, let's turn to Deuteronomy and ask ourselves here, what is this wrath to come? What is this all about? Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. This would be the first time that in the scripture that this tribulation is mentioned. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. He says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. If you go down to verse 30 and 31, we could read the whole chapter, we won't for the sake of time, but notice what he says. Let's look at verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, and if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, all the curses that he mentions in the chapter, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which we swear unto them. And so he is talking here about the latter days, a tribulation come when if they turn to God, God will be merciful to them. This tribulation. Is the first mention again of this time of tribulation in the Bible. This is clearly, as we read Deuteronomy chapter 4, it is clearly in reference to God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul references this promise in his prophetic statement in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, which we just read, that one day all Israel shall be saved. There's coming a day fulfilling the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 4 that if they turn to God, God will be merciful to them. If you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 30, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied concerning the time. We have the title here in our text in Jeremiah chapter 30, entitled Jacob's Trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, notice with me if we begin reading in verse 4. Jeremiah 30 verse 4, the Bible says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. So God is speaking concerning who? Israel and Judah. That's what the Bible says. This is a literal interpretation of Scripture. And he says this in verse 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 30. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. You see, this tribulation here is called Jacob's trouble. There is no other day ever that's going to be like that time. The entire passage, again, is addressed to Israel and Judah, and it speaks of Israel's return to the land. These people referenced will not be saved, notice, from the tribulation, but out of the tribulation. Which is why we make a distinction between what is described in Jeremiah chapter 30 and what is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are kept from the hour of temptation. They are saved out of the hour of temptation. Why? Because the purpose of Jacob's trouble is to trouble Jacob. to stir things up in Israel and those who crucify the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring about their salvation. We also read of this time in Ezekiel chapter 20. Notice Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel in chapter 20. That book is in your Bible. Notice Ezekiel chapter 20. Notice with me verse, let's begin reading in verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord. Who is he talking to? The descendants of those who came out of the land of Egypt. That's the nation of Israel. Verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So notice, God will cause them to pass under the rod. The purpose of the tribulation period, the purpose of Jacob's trouble, is to pass Israel through the rod. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Once again, this whole passage is addressed to Israel. In verse 10, we can read earlier in the chapter, in verse 10, he says, wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And so this establishes that these are the people that were caused by God to come forth out of Egypt. This passage here in Ezekiel 20 summarizes three things. First of all, that Israel's further regathering, Israel will be further regathered to their own land. We see, secondly, that the punishment from the hand of God will take place during Jacob's trouble, during this tribulation period. And thirdly, there will be the reestablishment in the land. We could read one more passage in Daniel chapter 12 concerning those future events, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. And notice in Daniel chapter 12, a prophetic chapter. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Who's thy people? Israel. Every one that shall be found written in the book. You see, this is strictly a reference to Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? The nation of Israel. Interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 24, this is the passage that Jesus Christ makes reference to. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, notice verse 21. Matthew 24, 25 describes Jacob's trouble, describes the tribulation period. And a lot of time has to be spent in the Old Testament to understand what Jesus Christ is talking about, because he makes constant reference to it. And in verse 21, he says this, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus here identified the tribulation by quoting from Daniel's prophetic description. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 15, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Go down to verse 21. For then, let's keep reading verse 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus Christ says, this is what Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 12. And so what is Daniel talking about? He's talking about prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ echoed those prophecies when he referred to the tribulation period that's going to come. It is a time of wrath. It is a time of reckoning. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. A time that the world has never experienced before, ever, and will never experience again after that time. That's Jacob's trouble. If you go with me back to the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, as we are talking and dealing with that period of time, it's important for us to understand, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to understand what the cross means to us. What does it mean? It means for us that our transgressions have been paid for, right? Sin has ended in Christ for us. We have been reconciled. Even though we were steeped in iniquity, we've been reconciled to God. And we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Is that what we believe as believers? Now, what is the Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period all about in reference to the nation of Israel? Notice with me Daniel chapter 9, and if you go down to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Who's thy people? The nation of Israel. The holy city is Jerusalem. Notice, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And what is this 70th week all about? Jacob's trouble, the time of wrath, the tribulation. What is that all about? Here it is. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. We make a distinction as the New Testament church between the time that Jesus Christ comes for the church, the bride of Christ, and the time of Jacob's trouble, where God is going to try His people, and He's going to, in that time, finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring about everlasting righteousness. It cannot concern us because that's already been done for the believer. But you know who has not recognized that? The Jews. As we read throughout the Bible, there's expressions we refer as we look at the book of Titus. We talk about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to the day of the Lord. And those are different. As you study the scriptures, you find that in the blessed hope, we're looking for the Savior. But when you think about the day of the Lord, you're looking for signs. You're looking for what next is going to happen. In the blessed hope, we find that the church is anticipating the imminent return of Christ. And the day of the Lord is preceded by seals and trumpets and signs again and again and again. The blessed hope, we see that Christ comes in the cloud, but in the day of the Lord, Christ comes to earth. The blessed hope is described as Christ coming for His saints. The day of the Lord, Christ comes with His saints. In the blessed hope, it is evident that this event is secret, while the day of the Lord, every eye shall see Him. The blessed hope, we find that believers are gathered by the word of the Lord, but yet in the day of the Lord, the tribes of the earth will be gathered by angels. In the blessed hope, we find that it is a time of comfort, but the day of the Lord is a time of wrath. The blessed hope, we see that Christ comes with a shout, but yet in the day of the Lord, Christ comes with a sword. In the blessed hope, we see that sinners are left behind, but in the day of the Lord, sinners will be taken out. There is a distinction in Scripture between the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. We look throughout those prophecies in the New Testament that are referencing back to what was said to the nation of Israel. And we know that the promises concerning the nation of Israel, about Jacob's trouble, about this tribulation, about this day that's never been ever before, nor ever will be after, is going to come to try, yes, all of the world, but also to try those who have pierced him. And one day they will look back on the one whom they are pierced, and they will believe in him. You see, the time that we read about, there is a distinction between the Scriptures, between the coming of Christ and the day of the Lord. At the coming of Christ, the Lord himself will come with his saints. In the day of the Lord, Christ comes with his saints. At the coming of Christ, for the saints, there is mention, there is no mention of anyone seeing Christ. However, the day of the Lord, every eye sees him. The coming of Christ, believers meet the Lord in the air, but at the day of the Lord, Christ will come down to earth. At the coming of Christ, the Lord gathers saints to himself. At the day of the Lord, he gathers the remnant by means of angels. At the coming of Christ for his church, it is not accompanied by signs. However, the day of the Lord is filled with signs. The coming of Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. From the wrath of God, however, the day of the Lord delivers wrath. So we ask ourselves, as we 1 Thessalonians, we see that those who are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, in that very epistle it tells us that we are saved from the wrath to come. Why would we be saved from the wrath to come? Well, it's very simple. Because the wrath of God has already been poured out upon the Son for us. The Bible says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. For the church to once again face the wrath of God is inconceivable. To think that the church would once again go through the wrath of God a second time. We in Christ have already dealt with the wrath, and so Jesus Christ says, Paul in his epistle says, you're going to be saved from that. Now notice, Israel will be saved out of it, but the church is saved from it. And we find the Scriptures, one day we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I'm looking forward to that day. An immediate translation, in the moment we're going to be changed. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye. Some people say that's kind of like, you know, like a wink. No. The twinkling of an eye is, you know, if you have a light and then there's like a moment, like flicker in your eye, that's the twinkling of an eye. In the moment it's going to happen, and we will be like Christ. So what's this all about? Why you preach through all that, Pastor? I say this, what are we looking for? What are we living for? The things of this world are going to pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I just subscribed to a newspaper to receive on my doorstep a newspaper so that I can be appraised of what's going on in the world. But I'm telling you, that's not where my hope is. Certainly we see what's going on in the world, but I'm not, and I should not allow those things to distract me from looking to the Lord himself. He is coming for me. And the believer throughout the New Testament epistles are said, look for Christ, he's coming. Every man that hath this hope in self purifieth himself even as he is pure. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll end with this. I know I said I already ended, but after he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about being changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Notice 1 Corinthians, if you notice the remainder of the chapter, notice what he tells them. Verse 52, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, here it is. Here's the application. And this is really where I want us to be. What does the coming of Christ mean to us? Therefore, in light of what we know is going to happen, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, here it is, in the Lord. What is the changing, the Christ coming for us, catching us away in the moment? What does that mean for us? That means that today, beloved brethren, let's serve God and be steadfast, unmovable. You know why we are movable? Because we're not looking for the Lord. We're looking at what's going on down here. Some people even believe that we're already in the tribulation. They look around. You know, that's happened like almost every single generation. People say, oh, the Lord has come. This is it. This is the tribulation. This is as bad as it gets. And they keep their eyes on everything in the world. And they forget to look to Christ. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain. Notice, in the Lord. Any labor that's not in the Lord is in vain. Any labor that is not in the Lord is in vain. And so for us as God's people, what do? Look to the Lord. The Lord Himself is coming for us. I'm excited about that. And we should say, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what Revelation says. Lord, would you come? Would you come? That should be our heart's desire.